This morning we continue our study in the book of Mark, and if we were following exactly from where we left off last week, we would be looking at verses 16 through 20 of Mark chapter 1. I wanted more time to work on the message for verses 16 through 20, so this morning we're going to be in verses 21 through 28, and then Lord willing, next week we will look at verses 16 through 20. Let me lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, as we look at your word here, help us to have ears that hear and a heart that understands what the word of God is saying. We pray this, please, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Okay, well, I'll begin by reading verse 21. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. Jesus has just gathered four disciples to be with him during his earthly ministry. Two sets of brothers, Simon Peter and Andrew, and James and John. And they go to Capernaum. And Capernaum was not a city that was mentioned in the Old Testament, but it must have been a decent, sizable town in Jesus' day. It was on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. Galilee's in the northern part of Israel. And Peter's house was there, and Peter's house becomes a base of operations for Jesus during his extended ministry in the region of Galilee. Well, they are in Capernaum, and it's the Sabbath day. It's the seventh day of the week, a day of rest, a day of worship. It is a Saturday. And there is a synagogue there. Now, the synagogue is not to be confused with a temple. The temple was a one and only. It was in Jerusalem. It was a place of worship, but also where sacrifices were offered. It was where the Holy of Holies was. The synagogues, on the other hand, were buildings where Jews would assemble for religious worship and for instruction. And so synagogues were scattered in various towns. And on this Sabbath day, Jesus goes into the synagogue and began to teach. It was customary for Jesus to go to a synagogue on the Sabbath day, and it became customary for him to teach while he was in the synagogue. The custom at that time was to allow visiting teachers to teach if invited by the synagogue leaders. And if one wanted to teach, one could let it be made known, and with the permission of the synagogue leaders, that person would be allowed to teach. You remember that Paul took advantage of this custom. We read in Acts chapter 13 that he was in Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." So Jesus utilizes this custom also. And so perhaps after a portion of the scriptures have been read in Hebrew, perhaps translated into Aramaic, since not all the Jews had strong Hebrew at this point, Jesus, maybe having indicated his desire to speak and having gained permission to speak, begins to teach. Mark does not tell us in these verses the precise content of Jesus' message that day. However, we know from earlier in Mark chapter 1, during the initial phase of Jesus' ministry in Galilee, that he said, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." Teaching and preaching were essential. They were central to Jesus' mission on earth. We will read a little bit later in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus goes off to a solitary place to pray. And Simon Peter comes, he's looking for Jesus, and he comes and he finds Jesus, and he says, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus replies with this, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Okay? So we read these wonderful miracles that Jesus performed in healing people. And of course, that was done out of the power and out of his rich mercy. But in addition to the mercy that the recipient received from Jesus's miracles, these were acts that would authenticate the messenger and his message. Part of the reason Jesus healed, again, not to pit one reason against another, was out of his mercy, but also part of the reason he healed was so that people would see that he was one truly sent from God and listen to what he was teaching. The miracles were in part to authenticate that his message was true. Now, verse 22. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. When Jesus was speaking, and even after he finished speaking, the people were astonished. The verb here that is translated in this version, they were amazed at his teaching, has the root meaning to be struck, to be smited. They were struck. They were in wonder over what Jesus was doing. And their reaction to his teaching was because he was teaching them as one having authority. Now, we see this kind of reaction in other places too, where people were struck by Jesus' teaching. In fact, in John chapter 7, the chief priests and the Pharisees send officers to arrest Jesus. So they go to Jesus, but then when they come back to the Pharisees and the chief priests, they're empty-handed. And so they challenge these officers who went out, saying, "Why did you not bring him?" And the officers answered this way, "No one ever spoke like this man." What was the reason for their reaction? Is that he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now, how did the scribes teach? Well, the scribes, when they taught, quoted other scribes, quoted the tradition of the elders. They quoted other human authorities in their teaching. But unlike any other teacher these people had heard, Jesus did not do that. He did not quote from human sources. He did not lean on other rabbinic names as precedent. Jesus' words were not rabbinic exposition with reference to the tradition of the elders. Rather, his words came across and indeed were with authority from God. Almost 1,500 years before the event we're studying today, Moses told the people in Deuteronomy chapter 18, what we read earlier today in our Old Testament reading, "Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And though these people on this day do not realize the fulfillment of that scripture at this moment, they are feeling its fulfillment. Jesus is that prophet who speaks the word of God. You think about when Jesus meets the woman, the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, and in their conversation, the woman says, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then we read, then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Jesus' teaching was different from all the other teachers. And Jesus said this regarding his teaching in John chapter 12, verse 48 and following. "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." And this is what he's doing at this moment, and the people are astounded. Now, verses 23 and 24. "Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The scriptures are clear that there are unseen spiritual forces. Some have rebelled against God and are evil. Others are obedient to God. And the scriptures are also clear that some people can be inhabited or possessed by evil spirits. Even in Jesus' day, one gets the picture that the numbers of people who were possessed were very small compared to the masses of people in general. But we have such a man. And this demon is making use of the man's vocal organs. And this demon speaking through this man asks two questions and makes a statement. The first question is, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? A highly literal translation, a wooden literal translation of this would be, what to us and to you, Jesus Nazarene? Meaning, what do we have in common? What business do we have to do with each other? This demon knows that between God and the demons, there exists a deadly antithesis. The scripture says, everyone who does evil hates the light. And apparently this is true not only for people who do evil, but for evil spirits. And the evil spirit recoils in the presence and teaching of Christ, realizing that here is a preacher with whom he, the demon, has nothing in common. And he asks a second question. Have you come here to destroy us? The demonic powers possess... Oh, and then he goes on to say, which is phenomenal. He says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The demonic powers possess a certain knowledge of Jesus. Their knowledge at this time was superior to the people's knowledge. It's clear from the cry of recognition, I know who you are, the Holy One of God, that the demonic power knows more than the people around them at that time. The ordinary individuals, the sick individuals, who speak to Jesus, address him as Lord, as teacher, as son of David, as master. The demoniacs address Jesus as the Holy One of God, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. So there are certain things known to the prince of evil and his servants, and some of this knowledge causes them to tremble. To be frightened. They know that for them there is no salvation, only dreadful punishment ahead. And the demon is thinking of this very thing and realizes at this moment he has been confronted with this great opponent, whom he again correctly calls the Holy One of God. And he knows that holiness cannot abide sin. What a contrast there is here between the demon and the Holy One of God. And notice he says, have you come to destroy us? The demon realizes that what will happen to him is going to happen to his fellow demons. And the demon asks whether the very one who has come to seek and save the lost has also come to destroy the demons, to hurl them into the abyss, to the dungeon at this time. And I want you to notice something also. I want you to notice an additional thing. For the demon, there is no question of who is greater. The demonic forces know that Jesus has power and ultimate authority over them. Now, verses 25 and 26. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. Jesus issues a terse, twofold command: be quiet and come out of him. And the demon is forced to obey at once. That is all he could do. The demon was powerless before the sovereign command of Jesus. And he stops talking, he comes out of the man, and the unclean spirit convulses this possessed man, and with a loud shriek, leaves the man. Verses 27 and 28. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. So again, we read the people's reaction. And the word that's used here in verse 27 is a different word. It's a synonym, but it's a different word. The people were amazed. They were dumbfounded. They were stupefied at what they were hearing and seeing. And they debated, they questioned among themselves. They didn't know what to make of this. They were deeply impressed with the word of Christ and with the works of Christ. They're asking, what kind of person is this? The teaching they had heard on this Sabbath was different from anything they had ever heard before. They realized that the authority and power he is exhibiting in his commands to the demons is different from anything they've seen and heard before. The demon had to yield. They don't fully understand who Jesus is or what his presence means, but they know they have been confronted by one invested with power, whose word is powerful. They are in the midst of one with whom there are no analogous experiences. And without delay, one neighbor is telling another neighbor. In no time, the news is spreading all over Galilee. I'd like to make three applications from what we've just studied. The first is this: because Jesus has authority, let us humble ourselves and heed his word. We read in Mark chapter 11, verse 12 and following, "The next day they were leaving Bethany. Jesus was hungry. Seeing the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And the disciples heard him say it. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered.'" Jesus has the authority to make a terse statement to a demon, and the demon must obey. Jesus has the authority to curse a fig tree, and the fig tree withers. Let us humble ourselves and heed the word of the one who has such authority. We read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and following, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." Because Jesus has authority, let us humble ourselves and heed his word. The second application is this: because Jesus wars against evil, let us fear and put off evil. In here, I mean reverent fear. Right? Because Jesus wars against evil, let us fear and put off evil. Jesus' exorcisms must be understood against a cosmic background. They affirm that God is gaining control over this creation that had become subject to Satan's invasion and rule. Jesus is putting his enemies under his feet. A passage in the Old Testament which gives me chills in a good way, spiritual chills,
is Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. And it reads this way. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho. So Joshua is now the leader of Israel. Of course, he's leader in battle. It came about when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man was standing opposite him with the sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" He said, "No. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the hosts of Yahweh." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" The captain of Yahweh's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. The question is not whether we can steer God to our side. The question is, are we on his side? And let us make sure that we are on his side. He is at war with evil. Friends, let us not hang on to evil. Let us give it up. In Luke chapter 14, verse 31 and following, Jesus says this, "Suppose a king is about to go to war with another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Imagine a children's flag football team going up against the Dallas Cowboys. Jesus is at war against evil. And the question is not whether we steer God to our side. The question is, are we on his side? And let's make sure that we are on his side. Because if we're not able to withstand his war against evil, we need to make sure to ask for terms of peace. And thanks be to God, Jesus provides the terms of peace. And the third application is this. Because Jesus makes new, let us abound in hope. The man from whom the demon was cast was delivered from evil in a very literal way. The man was rid of the evil that filled him. Now, as I said before, demon possession, while real, is uncommon. Nevertheless, the scriptures say, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Being demon-possessed is uncommon, but having sin and having sinned is not uncommon. It's common to every man, woman, and child. All of us sin, all of us have sinned, and what do we do with it? You know, when you go to the doctor, you see in the room where you're about to meet with the doctor a medical waste trash can. I think of them as being red. Maybe they're always red. Maybe that's part of policy. What goes in those medical waste trash cans? Biohazardous waste, biomedical waste, sharp waste, infectious waste, all that can be generated in healthcare facilities. And why is it put there? Because if it's not dealt with properly, it's going to cut, it's going to infect, it's even going to kill. You have to take it someplace to eliminate its danger. And it's the same with sin, dear friends. Where do we take it? We take our sin to Jesus and to the cross. We read in 1 John 1, 8 through 9, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dear friends, we take our sins to Him, and Jesus makes new. Therefore, we abound in sure hope. We come to Jesus in faith, and knowledge does not equal salvation. The Bible says that even the demons believe and shudder, and we know that they're not saved. It's not just knowledge, it's because belief without trust, belief without obedience is not true faith. But being made new in Christ as the Lord brings us to faith includes trusting in Christ, seeking out of love and response to obey Him. And He makes us new, and we abound in hope, knowing that the best is yet to be. And dear friends, like these people in a sense, now that we are made new, let us spread the word of Jesus around our own Galilee, around our own region. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Son who, through whom everything was made, who has authority over all creation, who can speak to a tree and it must react accordingly, who can speak to a demon and it must react accordingly. We thank You, Father, that You have spoken to us through Your word, through the words of Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And You have caused us to act accordingly. Will we recognize our sin? We recognize our need for a Savior. We recognize the power of the cross and of the resurrection, and that we have been made new. Father, we thank You that we abound in hope. Father, is there any place in our lives that we're toying with that which is the antithesis of godliness? We pray that we would set it aside to be on the right side. We thank You that one goes before us who is the champion of our faith, and that He will provide the victory. And indeed, He has, so much so that eternal life is already our present possession. We look forward to its fulfillment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.